everyone. Good morning. Let us take our seats. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this morning. Thank you for joining us for our service. If you can take your hymnals and turn to number 227. Once again, that's hymn number 227. Once again, that is hymn number 227, Saved by the Blood. All right. All right, let's sing it out together on the first.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Number 228, I love to tell the story. Number 228, I love to tell the story. Let's sing it out together on the first.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Singing this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you have a bulletin, open up to the first page. You'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon, again at 4 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 46 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms through the month of February. Let's go ahead and count up. If you have any soul winning numbers to report from the week, any salvations to report, go ahead. Yes, sir. Three for what day? Yesterday? Amen. All right. Anybody else have anything to report? All right. Very good. Keep up the good work. We're going out soul winning this afternoon, and we're going to meet up right after service, essentially. If you plan on coming out soul winning with us, try to head towards the front of the building, and we'll get you paired up. And what we're doing is we have a lot of visitors here, just in general, people who are newer to soul winning. We're going to pair you up with people who are experienced, people who have been doing this for a while, and that know how to give the gospel. So all you have to do is just show up. You be a silent partner. You don't really have to do anything. We'd love to have you come out with us. You could just, you know, kind of see the way that we give the gospel to people, learn a little bit what verses we go to, how we explain it, and you know, that's what we do. So you could just stick around after church. We'll get paired up real quick, and then we'll break for lunch, and you'll have your map assignment and everything else, and then we'll be able to meet up and go out soul winning for the 1:30 soul winning time. So we'd love to have everyone join us. Anyone's interested, you know, even if it's your first time here, you know, come on out with us and get a chance to see what it's like to just go out and preach the gospel. So that's what our church is all about. We got the offering totals through the month of February for the tithes and offerings, through the month of March for the missions offering. On the next page, prayer requests. There's really not a whole lot to update. We got an update this morning on Leon. Unfortunately, his lungs collapsed, so it's a very dire situation. Man, talk about a roller coaster. He's been going up and down and up and down with his health and having some improvements and then having, you know, more problems. So it's a very difficult situation. So pray for everyone involved. Pray for Leon, of course. Pray for the family. Pray for everything with his health there. It's, you know, hopefully things will still work themselves out. That's one of the problems, I think, also with the ventilators and, you know, doing assisted breathing. You run those extra risks. So be in prayer for their family. That's the latest update. I don't have my... Oh, we had Patty Hamilton. So that's Miss Emily's grandmother. Is she back in the assisted care facility, Matthew? Or do you know, or is she not back yet, but they're expecting her to go back? Sorry, I can't see Emily. She's behind the post. So, okay, so she's still in the hospital, but improving to where they're thinking that she should be released soon. And when is your trip scheduled for? Of what month? Of this month. Okay, so in a couple weeks, basically a few weeks, you'll be out there to visit, and we're praying for the health of Emily's grandmother, and also that she'll be able to receive the gospel. So just be in prayer for that. And forgive me, you know, my hearing is not very good right now. I had an ear infection about a week and a half ago. My eardrum ruptured. I thought it would be done and cleared up by now, but I think I still have that infection in my ear. Antibiotics are all done and everything. So you also pray for me. This just goes away. I've been trying to do heavy doses of vitamins and stuff, trying to get rid of this thing. But I apologize if I don't hear you properly. It's just, you know, this is my bad ear, so this one's a lot better. I'll try to focus on that if I'm talking to you, but just be patient with me. I know it can be kind of frustrating. I can say, what? Sorry, what? Excuse me? Just suffer me, please. I appreciate it. And now's a good time to talk about Steadfast Baptist Church. So maybe you've already seen the video I put out yesterday to support Steadfast Baptist Church. We've talked about this before. They've been going through a lot of problems with their church. So separate issues. One of them is there's a group of people that had tried, you know, people are basically, here's the bottom line, is that people are trying to shut down their church because they preach the Word of God, because they're getting a lot of things done, they're winning a lot of people to Christ, they're standing on the truth, you know, he doesn't back down, they preach things that are unpopular because, you know, a lot of things are unpopular in the world today that the Bible talks about, but they're standing firm, right? So they have a lot of enemies, and Satan wants to shut down that church, and, you know, I don't know what's going on in that area, Dallas-Fort Worth, but I mean, Satan's been working hard to shut down Steadfast Baptist Church for, like, its entire existence. Okay, they've had to deal with all kinds of problems and attacks and everything else. So it's nothing new for them, but it still is impactful when people attack. And one of the things that they did, you know, is some people tried to essentially take over the corporation of the church by submitting fraudulent documents, and then they got access to the bank accounts, and they stole all the church's money. Okay, so all the money in their bank account were wiped out and transferred to a different bank. So they had to start from scratch financially. They're still going, okay? That led, or that, the court activity on that is ongoing still. They have not been given their money back yet. So there's still charges going forward against the people who did that. And, you know, that's one front that they're facing. And you know, dealing with stuff in courts is not cheap. I mean, you have to, you know, it's time, it's resources, all kinds of things that they have to invest just to try to get some justice and get some of their, you know, get the resources back. And that the wicked, extremely wicked people responsible for that, you know, can be dealt with accordingly. But that's one thing. And then the other thing that happened recently, it was the court cases regarding their eviction from their church, from their church building where they're meeting. And what happened there is, again, so Pastor Shelley preaches the Bible, and specifically what it boils down to is homosexuality. It boils down to the sodomites, and look, anyone who has their eyes open today can see that that's where a huge source of problems is from that group of people that hate God, that want to silence people, censor people, you know, shut them down, shut their mouths, cancel, do everything to fight against the truth being exposed about what they're really all about. Okay, they claim it's about love, and it's not about love. It's about perversion. It's about defiling the minds. It's about hating the Bible and hating God's word. And anyone who's going to stand up against and just speak any sort of truth about it gets shut down, or they try to get them shut down. They'll go after you, and they go after you mercilessly, relentlessly, trying to get you to shut down. This is what, you know, the children of the devil is what the Bible refers to them as. And, you know, you could listen to my sermon. I don't know if it's up posted online or not because YouTube censors everything. But there was one in Judges 19 I preached on the sons of Belial. That does a really good job of exposing who these people really are because it's from the Bible. You know, you don't need to hear my sermon about it. Read Judges chapter 19. Read Genesis chapter 19. Okay, God gives us plenty of information about this group of people. Okay, but there, I digress. I don't want to preach a whole sermon during announcements, but this is what's going on there. So two judges, because they had one judge rule against them and another judge rule against them, for breaking their lease based on what he's preached. And that's insane because, you know, supposedly we're in the United States of America. Supposedly we have freedom of speech. Supposedly we have freedom of religion and being able to do this stuff. They say that he was inciting violence with his preaching. They take a few sound bites out of context and try to use that against them, and some judges rule against them, so now they've been evicted from their place. They need to find a new place to rent, which is going to be very difficult for them because of all the publicity and everything that's going on, to get another person to lease out a space for them to rent. On top of that, now they're obligated to make all kinds of payments for court costs and everything else, being found guilty of breaking their lease and all this other stuff. So there is a cost to that, right? That's why I put out my video yesterday encouraging people, if you're able to, you know, one, pray for them because they're going through a lot. You know, it's easy for us to live day to day, and when, especially when you're not suffering persecution, to kind of forget about people who are going through persecution. Two, if you're able to support financially, I'm encouraging people to do so as well because, hey, if you appreciate the people who are making a stand, because not everyone's in the position to make a stand. Sometimes you don't even have that persecution come your way to even make the stand, right? But if you appreciate the people who make the stand and then they don't back down and they don't issue apologies and they don't go, oh, I'm sorry, you know, please forgive me, I didn't really mean what I said, when they really did mean what they said. You know, that's all the phonies do. That's what the celebrities do when they say anything negative about sodomites, and then it's like, oh, well, we're going to take all your money away. And they're like, okay, well, I'll issue an apology. And they back down and they cower. They love the love of money more than the love of God, and the love of people and man than the love of God. So that's what's going on. Now, as a church, we made a significant donation to Steadfast Baptist Church, just so you're aware of that, okay? I made the executive decision to make a donation to help out their church. So you all here have, through your giving to our church, have already assisted in their church, just so you're aware of that. Now, anyone who wants to give on top of that, you know, great. You can go to the website. Now, I was just informed this morning that there was one person that had a problem trying to donate through their online giving. Okay? I'm going to try to get a better answer by this afternoon. The best thing to do would be to mail a check to them, but I need to have a mailing address. So I'm going to ask Pastor Shelley what would be a good mailing address if people want to mail in checks, because obviously they're not meeting in that location anymore. So I'll need to see what that is. Or you could try online. I don't know. Maybe there was just an issue with one person. I don't know. Because other attacks have been coming. We've experienced this. Other people have too. The Sodomites they try to shut down all your avenues of receiving donations and things like that. Because they try to attack you on every front they possibly can. So this is nothing new. And for those of you who haven't been here very long, you know, I lost my job, my secular job, as a result of the same exact thing. We lost as a church our PayPal account. I lost my personal PayPal account. You know, all these different things because they're trying to silence you, right? Or silence us. They're trying to silence the truth. They're trying to silence the Word of God. So they need support. We're trying to support them. If you want to give specifically to them, one way that you can do that is we have the envelopes out front in the foyer. If you want to mark specifically that you have money that you want to give to Steadfast, I can make sure that we'll deposit that money in our account, and then I could send another offering, you know, to Steadfast. That's one way of doing it. It's easy, especially if you're having problems online. Or you could go online, or you can wait for me to get an address to mail a payment to. So those three different options, any of them will work. I have no problem with that, but just make sure if you're going to give and you say, hey, I want this specifically to go to help them out, then just mark that on the giving when we pass the plate around, and I'll be happy to do that. I'll probably wait like a week or two and then send them, you know, money all at once for whatever we collect for them. So be in prayer for them. You know, they're in the spotlight right now. They're still dealing with stuff. They're still going to have people protesting and attacking, you know, when they get into a new place. It's a big deal. So there's a lot that goes into this stuff. Now, the good thing is, and I mentioned this before, you know, it doesn't cost any money to preach the gospel. The church is going to keep going. This is what people don't understand. The people that hate us, they don't understand, is that even if you could take away the building, you can take away a lot of physical property, you can take away other things, but you're never going to stop the Bible from being preached. Amen. It's not going to happen. In fact, it's only going to make us more fervent. It's only going to drive us to do even more. Amen. And that's what's happening. You know, Steadfast Bible Church, I don't say this because this isn't discouraging. I just want to be able to have the saints help other saints in another location, just like they did in the Bible. Apostle Paul says, hey, you know, set aside some money, I'm paraphrasing, you know, to help these saints over here because they're in need, right? So that your abundance can supply for their want. And that's what I'm trying to do for them right now. If they have a need, you know, it's a financial need. Church isn't going anywhere. The church is solid. You know, I just spoke with Pastor Shelley on the phone a few days ago. Like, they're doing fine as a church, but they just have to deal with all these other things. I consider these things to be distractions from the main objective of, you know, continuing just to serve the Lord with all of your concentration. But you know what? God allows this stuff to happen. He allowed the apostles, the disciples to get thrown into prison. You know, obviously that's a deterrent from getting the work done, but they didn't quit. We'll never quit. That's the update. If you have any other further questions, you can feel free to ask me about that after service. But I am eating way too much into my preaching time with my little sub-sermon here. So hopefully that explains a lot to you and what all the options are. I didn't want to have to tell everyone individually, so that's why I'm doing it right now, of kind of where we stand with all of that stuff. So also, just one other thing I want to bring up too. I'm going to be producing a video today on our camping trip. So if you plan on attending our camping trip and you have not signed up, get in touch with me. I'm planning on having by this afternoon a list of who I have confirmed as attending the. So if you're coming back this evening, you could wait till this evening to check to see is my name on there if you're planning on attending. So that way I don't miss you. Okay, because I'm going to be putting out and opening up to a lot more people about the camping trip, and I don't want you to lose a spot because of miscommunication. I didn't know for sure if you were coming. If you wrote your name for sure on that sign-up sheet that we have, then you're good. But I'll have the final list. I still want you to check and make sure, yep, my name's on there. So that way, like I said, I have a solid number going forward to open up to other people. If you're visiting with us, you want to go to our camping trip, it's down there, upcoming events, very bottom of the page, May 9th through the 14th. It's going to be awesome. You don't want to miss this. We've got a great lineup of preachers. We've got Pastor Anderson, Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Thompson, and Pastor Williams all joining us for this trip. One preacher every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It's going to be a lot of fun. We've got a lot of activities planned. It's just going to be an overall great time. We're supplying the cost of the campsites and the cottages and the whole facility there. You just have to show up, bring your gear, and bring some food to eat and enjoy the fun and the fellowship. So if you want to sign up for that, speak to me after service, send me an email if you haven't already, or stick around for this afternoon and make sure your name's on the list. If you're not going to be here this afternoon and you want to make sure your name's on the list, just come and talk to me. I've got my laptop. I've got all the information of who I have confirmed right now. I just need to put it in a printable form for this afternoon. So real quickly here, Redeeming the Time Challenge, month of March. Try to find something in your schedule, waste your time, and eliminate it so you can focus on spiritual things. Hebrews chapter 2, we're on week 2 of 9. We're going through the entire book of Hebrews, memorizing it, section at a time. So if you could memorize this passage and be able to quote it out loud, word perfect, to someone else who could check your work, you'll earn a prize for that. We've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries through the month of March. And this Saturday is the birthday bash. It's going to be a lot of fun at the park. So if you're missing any information about that, if you need to know anything more, let me know. It's from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. We've got the place reserved. We're going to have all kinds of fun things to do there, bounce houses, jousting, fun for all ages. Let's put it that way. It's an obstacle course. We have lunch provided for you and snacks and beverages and all kinds of stuff like that. So join us this Saturday. Invite people out. Invite friends. Invite family. Invite coworkers. And anytime you can make it out for that, we'd love to see you there. And that's in Lawrenceville. So you could look that up, get the address there if you don't have it. Everything else is down there. I'm done with the announcements. And let's go ahead and sing our next song. I have Brother Carter lead us in our next song.
All right, you turn in your hymnals to number 223. Again, that's hymn number 223. Once again, hymn number 223, Springs of Living Water.
Springs of living water.
taking up our offering, if you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And it's Exodus chapter 20. Again, if you missed that, that is Exodus chapter 20. As we always do custom, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he could read that for us.
Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have taught with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Brother Chris Logan, do you mind praying for us, please?
Thank you again for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this morning I'll be preaching more of a doctrinal sermon. We started off there in Exodus chapter 20, a famous passage known for the Ten Commandments that are given. And I had mentioned this before, and you know, sometimes I think I realize in my preaching, I'll bring something up and I'll be like, you know, I really ought to just preach a whole sermon about that. And then sometimes it never happens, but it's not on purpose. I try to remember when I say things like that. Recently, on our Wednesday night Bible study, I'd said the same type of thing in regard to idolatry. It came up in our Isaiah Bible study. So this morning, I'm going to just preach an entire doctrinal sermon on idolatry. I made some statements that I felt probably ought to be substantiated and proven by Scripture. And, you know, one of the things that we believe here is, you know, the Bible is the source of our doctrine, of our beliefs. This is what we go to determine what is right and what is wrong. So as a result, the Bible is what's going to teach us. We ought to have a heart that says, I'm going to let the Bible determine what's right and wrong, and I'm going to shape myself or mold myself to the Bible and not the other way around. Right? Too many people want to shape the Bible, mold the Bible to what your beliefs already are and what you like and what you don't like. We don't take that approach here. We're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about things. And sometimes it's inconvenient for us. Sometimes it means you got to change some things. Sometimes it means you got to get stuff out of your house or get stuff out of your life if we want to be subservient to the Word of God and if we want to be obedient unto God's Word. That those are some of the things that we just have to do. Now, when I teach, I try my best to show you what I believe and what I'm teaching so that you don't just have to take my word for it, right? It's frustrating to hear people, you know, say what they believe, but they have no idea why they believe what they believe. And say, well, that's what pastor said, or that's what I heard in church. That's what, you know, it's incumbent on you. We're all responsible for what we believe personally, every single one of us, right? I mean, it's your responsibility. I have a responsibility to teach, but I'm also responsible for what I believe as well in regards to my walk with God. And obviously, none of us are perfect. So I'm not saying, you know, like I have perfect understanding of every single thing that the Bible talks about. Nobody does. But there's definitely some things that I believe are very clear and there's no question about. And these are going to be the things that I teach on, right? Because the things that are unclear, I can't teach you on things that are unclear because that means I don't know them. Right? So the things that I teach, I feel confident in because I think the Bible very clearly states these things. And we're going to look today more in depth at some of the statements I made on the Wednesday night because, I do want to prove to you why the things that I say or the things that I might teach are true because of what the Bible actually says. And this is a topic that I actually get a lot of questions about and that I personally have had questions about in my life, in the past, and the title of my sermon is, What is an Idol? What is an idol? And especially for people who want to do right, they're trying to follow the Bible and do what's right, you know, there's oftentimes a lot of questions that'll come up and people will be self-examining and reading going like, man, I want to make sure I don't have idolatry in my house. I want to make sure that I don't, you know, I'm not become guilty of idolatry and I don't even know it. Because we could sin ignorantly. We're still guilty of sin, right? Even if you don't quite know, you're still guilty of sin. It doesn't mean you don't sin just because you don't know about it. No, you're still guilty. So we want to make sure that we're not sinning ignorantly and that we're aware of what the Bible teaches about these things. And, you know, I'm going to get pretty specific about this. I'm going to start off very specific and then show you the reasoning from Scripture why I believe a certain way. And, you know, one of the most common questions I get is especially with parents or parents of new children regarding idolatry, is they're concerned about maybe some of the toys that they might have for their children. Is this considered idolatry? Let's look down real quick before I get into all the specifics, and let's just look at what the Bible says here in the Ten Commandments, in the law, and kind of walk through this and maybe help give some understanding of what the Bible is saying here. Verse number one, the Bible says, and God spake all these words, saying, and, you know, I can't just let that go. God spake all these words. We believe this about the Bible. These are not the words of man. These aren't the words of Moses. These are the words of God, that God spake all these words. And God preserved all of the words that he said for us to be able to know what he said thousands of years ago when he spake to Moses and when he gave his word to Moses. If I'm reading a book that says God spake all these words, but then God didn't say all these words, we got a big problem. Because now all of a sudden that book is a lie. You have to have a foundation. You have to. And I don't like believing in lies. I'm interested in the truth. And, you know, here we believe it. We're King James only, but that's a whole other sermon, a whole other subject. When the Bible says something like this, so we can believe it. God actually did speak these words. I mean, I'm trusting this is to be true. I'm staking my soul that the word of God is true. God spake all these words. All right, verse number 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 1. No other gods before God. This is a theme you'll find throughout the entire Bible. There's an attribute of God that we're going to see as we look at more scriptures, that God is a jealous God. Now, jealous is not a bad word. Our modern usage or culture might tell you that it's a bad word. You know, have you ever heard of a jealous husband or a jealous boyfriend? And the world will try to, oh, man, that's so bad. Oh, he's jealous. Oh, you don't want, you know, like, you don't want anything to do with that. Jealousy's bad. Jealousy isn't bad when, you know, like, let me put it this way. Is it bad for a husband to want to have all of his wife's affection? Or vice versa? I mean, is that a bad thing? Of course not. Is it a bad thing for God to want all of the affection and attention from his creation? Of course not, right? Should God just be more tolerant and understanding and be like, well, I mean, yeah, we know you created all these people and they all belong to you and you are God. But, you know, if they choose to just set up an object and worship that and call that God, I mean, come on, don't be jealous. No. I mean, that might be what the world would say. But, I mean, try to think about it from God's perspective. Like, all the credit, all the things that I've done for you, the food that you eat, the air that you breathe, everything good that's ever been done to you is a result of God. And you're going to attribute all that goodness to some inanimate object that God already created. Just some piece of wood, some piece of stone, some piece of metal, whatever. The works of men's hands. It makes God angry. And you know, this is telling about God that this is the first commandment. He says the number one thing, no other gods. Recognize him as God. And you know, in fact, interestingly enough, that's, you know, essentially that's what's needed for our salvation. Not exactly, but you know what I mean is, what God's required for our salvation is recognizing who he is and what he did for us. Right? Putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is trusting that the Bible's true when it says that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay the price for our sins. We don't have to do a whole bunch of good works. We don't have to obey God's command. We don't have to do all these other things to be saved. We just have to believe it. We have to trust it. We have to rely on this being true, that the record of God is true. That's it. So you can see how closely related this is of not having any other gods before me. Is, you know, salvation is as simple as our belief. Well, he's saying, you know what, don't put anyone else before me. He wants that number one spot. Verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And we're not going to keep going on in Exodus chapter 20, because this is the relevant verses. Verses 3 and 4 and 5, okay, have to do with commandment number 1, not having any other gods before him, and then not making a graven image or a likeness that you would bow down and worship, okay? And you can look at verses 4 and 5 there, and this is where I think a little bit of confusion might come from, because if we take the Bible literally, we absolutely are going to look at the scripture and say, okay, in verse number 4, it says not to make anything, right? Not to make these images. And then verse number 5 says not to bow down and worship them. So we've got two aspects there, and I believe both. I believe that we shouldn't be making the graven image, and we shouldn't be bowing down and worshiping them. But the question comes in is, what actually is an idol? What would make up these graven images? And I'll tell you right off the bat, what I believe about this is that I don't believe that every single object that exists in the world that looks like or is a carving or something that looks like a creature is an idol. I don't believe that. And you know, I said earlier, the question comes up with parents. Well, hey, I don't want to have any images. You know, it's because it says here, you know, any graven image or, so it's not just graven, any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. So what's in heaven above? I mean, that could be angels, stars, planets, whatever. I mean, heaven above is pretty vast. So it's just all kinds of stuff. Or that is in the earth beneath. So on the earth, we've got plenty of things, you know, animals, creatures, birds, you know, all manner of creation, or that is in the water under the earth, so any sea creatures and things like that. It's very broad in scope. It's essentially saying all of creation, right? Don't make any likeness of anything in God's creation. The reason why I don't think that this is so strictly applying to literally anything that can possibly be created. So, for example, kids have a plastic giraffe or something, right? Or even a doll, right? Because a doll is the likeness of a person, which is part of God's creation, right? Anything, you know, because if you get really strict on this, it's going to apply to any likeness. I mean, then it could be photographs, then it could be paintings, then it can be, I mean, where do you stop, right? Now look, if that's what God means, then that's what we do, first of all. If that's what God means, then that's what we do. And that's the bottom line. But I don't think that that's what God means, and we're going to look at multiple places for scripture, and I'm going to show you why I believe what I believe, because there's references to other images and other likenesses that are not considered to be idols in the Bible. So the fact that we have those examples alone, I think, is going to help us to discern, okay, well, if these things exist and it's not considered idolatry, then there must be something that distinguishes whether or not an object or a likeness would be considered an idol, right? Now, we could start with the most obvious, and I think where we get that understanding from is in verse 5, where it says, not to bow down thyself to them and not to worship them. There are objects that are created specifically intended to be bowed down to, which is also the name for worship. That's what what worship means. It's a little bit outside of the scope of this sermon. Do a word study on the word worship, and what you're going to find is that the biblical meaning of worship is bowing down yourself or going prostrate on the ground before whatever. That's worshiping. So when people fall down before the feet of someone, they're worshiping them. Okay, that's what the Bible calls worship. Again, our modern day usage of the word worship is kind of a little bit different than that, because we just think of giving glory and praise unto God. And that could be standing up, that could be sitting in your seat, that could be doing whatever. That's how a lot of people think of the word worship today. But biblically, the word worship always has to do with falling down before somebody, by getting down on your knees, getting down on your face, before whatever. That is biblical worship. And this is exactly what people have done all throughout history with objects. And even to this day, people still do that. So, for example, the Catholic Church has many graven images set up in their cathedrals, in their churches, in their buildings, right? Their places of worship, where part of the practice is people will go up to them and literally get down on their knees and maybe say a prayer to a saint, or you know, maybe they don't do anything, but they get down and show reverence before a graven image. That is worship. And I don't care if people say, well, I'm not really worshiping. You know, like, according to the Bible, you are. Right? Regardless of even what's going on in your heart. You know, a great example that you could think of for understanding this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's very, you know, it's in the book of Daniel. Very, very famous story. A lot of people know, a lot of kids hear this story, right? Where this great graven image is set up. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, raises up this big golden image and says, okay, when you hear the music, everybody's going to fall down on their knees and worship this image. Right? And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't do it, right? They hear the music, everyone's bowing down, and they're standing there. Right? They're not doing it. And you can read the story. It's a great, excellent place. You could see the mentions of worshiping. That's what it's talking about. And I guarantee you there are people who didn't believe that that false god was actually a god, and that would say in their heart, well, we're not really worshiping this, you know. I already told God that when I get down on my knees, I'm really worshiping him, right? People will say all kinds of things to try to justify themselves and get out of it, but God's going to see that as worshiping because you're falling down on your knees before an image, and that's the intended purpose, is to get down on your knees before that image. That's worship. So there are objects intended for people to get down on their knees and worship. So the Bible says we shouldn't make those types of objects as well as not worship them also. So if I were to have in my house as a Christian, as a believer, right, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved, but I go, you know what, I really enjoy other cultures, I travel the world, I like getting mementos from places I've been, and let's say I get a little statue of Buddha, right, or some other graven image. I mean, something that's a statue of Mary, right? I go to Italy, I go to Rome, and I'm getting this Roman Catholic image, a statue, and it's like, wow, well, it's really beautiful. I mean, there's a lot of craftsmanship that goes into this. I'm just going to put this in my house. That would be wrong. Even if I'm not the one bowing down and worshiping it, it's still an idol because people look to that and bow down and worship it. But the plastic giraffe that I was talking about earlier, no one in the world is bowing down and worshiping the plastic giraffe, right? Now, it is a likeness. It is an image of something. But it's not the intended purpose to be worshipped at all, okay? And turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to go through. I said, I kind of want to get the teaching and understanding out there first so you understand where I'm going with this, so you're not wondering as we look at the scripture, well, what are you trying to say, Pastor Berzins? That's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that there are objects that are likenesses and images that are not considered idols, and then there's other objects that are images, you know, graven images or whatever, that are considered idols. And what you're going to find is when the Bible references making images and idolatry, it's always tied in with the worship of those objects. So you don't find the image-making thing just completely isolated by itself without anything to do with the worship of that said image, which is one of the reasons why I come to the conclusion that I do about not every single thing that's considered an image is an idol. I mean, if you break it down, if that were the understanding, every single image is an idol, I mean, we would be guilty. I mean, I don't know if this, I mean, this is an image of a tower, which is like rock, right? I mean, if you really wanted to break it down, we wouldn't be able to have any sort of image at all. And like I said, I don't believe that to be true. I think that's a warped understanding, a little bit too extreme for what God's trying to teach us. And we also have evidence in the Bible of understanding the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. And an example of that is in the New Testament, you can see over and over again how the Pharisees would get all bent out of shape about Jesus Christ healing on the Sabbath day. Right? Because the other one of the commandments is not to do any work on the Sabbath. You're supposed to rest. And Jesus went about healing on the Sabbath day. And the Jews got really angry about that because, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're doing this. But they didn't understand, you know, Jesus had to explain this to them, that the Sabbath was created for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he's saying, look, it's good to do good on the Sabbath. I mean, if you're going to save life on the Sabbath, that is absolutely acceptable. Even though you could get really fine on the letter of the law, you're completely missing the point. So we have to be able to look at the scripture with that level of understanding that we could already see being taught in scripture. But don't go and take liberties and go well beyond that, which too many people want to do, to justify sin of just saying, well, I mean, you believe this and I believe that. Look, it's all taken with reason and in context and as a whole. But it's up to you to decide what's true and what's not. I'm teaching what I believe. I think I'm very firm on this. I don't think I'm wrong about this. Otherwise, like I said, I wouldn't be teaching it. But you decide for yourself. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 1. Bible says, ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. So notice, I mean, if we just had a period before he says to bow down unto it, we could say, well, there's an example of something, just don't make any image at all, right? But that's not the case. Exodus 20 was not the case either. We saw this element of worshiping. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so this is what we're doing now. We're going through some of these references of making graven images or idols, and we're going to see that in the context, there's always the element of worship. That's what I'm trying to demonstrate to you right now, okay? And this is relatively exhaustive in general. You know, my job as a pastor is to prepare a meal for you. So that's what I did. I took the time. I went through trying to find the relevant verses and relevant scriptures that are going to show you this, trying not to leave anything undone. Obviously, for sake of time, we don't just always go through every single possible reference, especially if it's really redundant. But I do try to show you just over and over again, like, hey, this is what the Bible's teaching. And if there's something that's contrary to what I'm saying, then I'd be wrong, right? I'm not gonna teach that, but I haven't found anything. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse number 15. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, the Bible says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the sea. So, you know, this is very specifically saying it's pretty much everything, just like we saw in Exodus chapter 20, right? It's a very, very similar wording there of saying not to make any of these images, any of these likenesses. Verse number 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all those of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess the good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So there we're seeing that word jealous, explaining why not to make the graven image. Why? Because God's jealous. Because one thing an idol is doing, it's taking the place of the worship of God. And we saw earlier in verse number 19, it talks about being driven to worship and serve. In the context, we're continuing to see tying together the images with the worship. Right? Over and over again we see that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's go to the next chapter. And we're starting in verse number 6. Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Another reiteration of the Ten Commandments, but again, nothing different than the context that we've seen before. God's jealous. He wants the attention. Don't make any images that are going to be used at all to possibly be worshipped as something that would be a false god. Right? Pretty straightforward. Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is going to be the closest thing in all the references that I've seen that you can say, well, there's a reference where it's not talking about worship. But I still think it is, but it doesn't use the word worship. But we'll see. You know, I don't shy away from passages like this because the truth fears no scrutiny. Right? And I shouldn't have to be like, oh man, well that's not going to look really good for my, you know, and just ignore that, right? It's like the people who want to focus on James chapter 2 and say, see, look, it's not faith alone. They're not going to turn to any of the hundreds of verses that talk about faith alone being the requirement for salvation, right? Because that's not going to go well for their sermon. But if you're interested in the truth, you have to cover everything, right? To make sure you get a proper understanding. And make sure you're not getting off into an area that is false doctrine, amen. Right? And of all of the areas, that's what I said, this is probably the closest. Now, this still, one passage would not negate all of the others that we saw. But let's look at the verse. You'll know what I'm talking about here in just a second. Look at verse number 14. Because this is also a summary of all the different commandments that were already given, by the way, of like, cursings coming upon people who do this and this and this and this and this. So this is not the larger portion of Scripture. This is more of a synopsis of what has already been covered in the law. But let's read this anyways. Verse 14, the Bible says, and the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So there's the statement, right? Well, just curses anyone who makes his great, you know. Well, it doesn't say to bow down and worship. But you know what it does say? To put it in a secret place. Why would you put an object in a secret place and hide it unless it's for this intended purpose of worshiping, especially given the context of everything? So you see what I'm saying? You could find this one passage and be like, well, it doesn't say you have to, you know, You bow down and worship it, but it's talking about the secret place. You know, it's not just anything. And it's definitely not some clear verse just saying, nope, absolutely. You just can't make any image of anything. You can't take a photograph. You can't make a painting of the sunset because that's the host of heaven. And, you know, that's ridiculous. But I understand people who come from a spirit and a heart of wanting to serve God. Because that is appropriate, of wanting to be right with God. But I'm teaching these things so that we can be confident in what we believe and understanding what the Bible is teaching. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 3. We're going to look at a couple examples here of images that are created that are not considered idols, and are not in contradiction to what the Bible says as being, against the second commandment, right, of the Ten Commandments. Now, you can make the argument and say, well, God told them to do this, therefore it's not breaking the commandments. I understand that, but I don't see that God would also leave any confusion about the law of instructing people to do something that is literally contrary to the law. I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. Just because people like to use that argument. Well, Jesus could, you know, people will say when people get saved, like the thief on the cross. I've had people say this to me before. People believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, Jesus could save whoever he wants to save. Well, yeah, I mean, technically God could do whatever he wants to do, right? But he doesn't make the rules different for people and just go outside and just be like, well, for everyone else, you have to be baptized to be saved, but not for this guy. I like this guy. I mean, I like him more than I like everyone else. I like him more than the other guy that dies without getting baptized, even though he put his faith in me. I just have a preference for him, so I'm going to save him. That's ridiculous, right? God's consistent with the rules. They apply to everyone equally, right? It's not special treatment for different people on how God's law is going to work or how a person is going to get saved, right? It's going to apply the same. That only makes sense. I mean, otherwise, if that wasn't the case, you could literally just kind of make up whatever you want about the Bible and believe whatever because you don't have any real solid foundation. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, And in the most holy house, he made two cherubims of image work. This is talking about the temple. And overlaid them with gold. And the wings of the cherubims were 20 cubits long. One wing of the one cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherub. So here is an image, a likeness of something that's in heaven, of these angels. And in fact, the entire temple is an image of what exists in heaven. The tabernacle was made as an image of, you know, the things that are contained in that of what's in heaven as well. God gave the visions unto them to create these things. And they're creating carvings of trees and cherubims and other images and likenesses in the temple. So is that idolatry? Of course not. Right? I mean, anyone would say, yeah, of course that's not idolatry. But if the Bible said, well, you can't even make a likeness of anything that exists in heaven or earth, you know, then they'd be in violation of God's command while they're trying to obey God's command. You see what I'm saying? Like God doesn't have a conflict or a contradiction of saying, well, I know you told you this, but I'm telling you this now, so just do this. Right? That's confusion. But I thought you said, so if his commandment really meant you cannot ever make anything, then they'd be in violation. That's obviously not what it means, because it's for a specific purpose. Now, in the temple, were they designing these and making these at all to bow down and worship these things? Absolutely not. Absolutely. And did they ever do that? No. I mean, if they did, it becomes a problem. We have an example of this also in Scripture, where items, objects that are not inherently an idol become idols. So this is also important to understand, because as we may be considering what's an idol for ourselves, do I have an idolatry in my house? Just because the object itself specifically may not start off being idolatrous, it can turn idolatrous. And I'll make another application about this in a minute, but turn if you would to Numbers chapter 21. The specific example I'm talking about here is the brazen serpent that Moses created. Okay? This is the result of people sinning against God and God bringing a judgment of fiery serpents biting the people and killing them. And God's mercy was given through this form of this brazen serpent to where they could be healed. Now, there is a tremendous spiritual application to this, and I believe the whole purpose for this even being in the Bible and God performing all of this is to teach an excellent truth of the gospel. But regardless of the purpose for the story and the events that happened, it still needs to follow in accordance with God's laws for it to be considered righteous or right, right? I mean, it has to, because God is consistent. Look at verse number 5 in Numbers chapter 21. The Bible reads, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. and our soul loatheth this light bread. They're talking about the manna that God gave them that they didn't have to work for at all. They start despising the food that God gave them. They're complaining, as they've done many times in the scripture, about there's no bread, there's no water, we're going through all these problems, and why did you bring us out here? We don't even want to be here anymore. Why did you do this? You just want to kill us out here in the wilderness, right? So they're complaining. And God doesn't like complaining. This is just one more example of that. There's plenty of examples in scripture where people complain and they die because they're complaining about what God gave them, which is literally what happened here. God gives them manna from heaven. They complain about it. So they're complaining about this. Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. That was the result of their complaining. So kids, adults, let this be a good lesson to you about complaining and how God feels about it, because, literally people lost their lives over that. Verse number 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. So they're recognizing their error, which is good, right? Hey, we were foolish before. We said stupid things. We've sinned. It says, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So unfortunately, sometimes it takes bad events to happen before we get right with God, before we could realize, oh, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have been doing that. You wait for all these bad people to start dying before you're going, wow, I guess we shouldn't have been doing that. But the good reaction is to say, okay, well, we don't want to do this anymore. Please show mercy on us, right? So here's what God did for them. Verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. So this is something that creeps on the ground, one of God's creations, and it's graven. It's made of brass. So if we followed the exact letter of, the Ten Commandments, you'd be like, nope, you can't make that at all. That would be idolatry. But it's not idolatry. Making the serpent itself was not idolatry, and it was not meant for people to worship either. It says here, when people look at it, so he took the serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, it doesn't say when he bowed down to it and got on his knees. It just says when he beheld it. It means when he looked on it. Now, the teaching here is the serpent of brass being on a pole is symbolic of Jesus Christ being on the cross and paying for your sin that would kill you. The wages of sin is death, right? The sting from a serpent is going to kill these people. They receive healing by looking to what we would, figuratively, the cross, by looking to Christ. You say, well, Pastor Burson, that's a serpent. The serpent is usually symbolic of the devil. How could that be symbolic of Christ? The reason why it's symbolic of Christ is because Christ was made sin for us. When he was up on that cross, the Bible says that he bare the sins of the whole world in his own body on the tree. So the fact that he became sin for us, that is why it's represented as a serpent. Because he took those sins when he died on the cross and went to hell, right? And then rose again from the dead. So that's why it's a serpent. Nothing to be too confused about, but this is, I believe, the greater meaning and purpose for that story. But nonetheless, a serpent was created, God's commandment for him to do this, and it was not an idol. But turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 18, because it does become an idol. It does become a problem. It actually becomes an object that people do start to worship. And at that point, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to say, okay, this has become a problem. Now we need to get rid of it. And I believe it was, who was it? Was it Gilead that made that took all the riches and made the, that armor or the vestment that, and then passed it down to children, and then they ended up, worshiping that? Gideon. What did I say? Gideon. That's what I meant to say. Gideon. Right? Am I remembering that story correctly? Right? They end up worshiping he just gets all these spoils and said, okay, I don't really want anything, because they wanted to make him ruler and stuff. He's like, I'm not going to rule. The Lord God's a ruler, but just give me some of these spoils, and he makes this piece of armor, and then they end up worshiping that later on too. That was something that when he made it, it wasn't an idol. it was just an object. It was, you know, whatever, some likeness. But then people start to worship it. That's when it becomes an idol. That's when it becomes a problem. 2 Kings chapter 18, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves. And, look at this, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." So people, the children of Israel took this brazen serpent now, and now they're starting to make these sacrifices or offerings just by like offering up this incense and treating it like it's like a godlike status or something. And that's when Hezekiah's just like, nope, we're getting rid of this. Right? Even though it was something that started off good, when the people start using it and turning it into an idol, he says, you know, it's better just to get rid of it anyways. And, you know, why do I even bring this up? Well, one, it's in the Bible. Two, it has to do with idolatry. And three, you know, if you find something in your possession that you honestly, you know, from the very beginning, didn't think it was idolatrous, you know, it's the object itself isn't necessarily idolatrous, but people start to worship things, and you start to see that this object or this likeness is becoming worshipped, get rid of it. Just when things turn sour, go south like that, then just get rid of it. You get right with God. And here's the good thing about this sermon about idolatry and stuff, it's kind of like physical objects, who cares about anyways? I mean, really, hopefully, you want to get to a point in your life where you don't care about any physical possessions that you have at all. And turn, if you would, to Matthew 22. I'm almost done. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. There's a lot of little things in the Bible that people get really bent out of shape about. But in the grand scheme of things, they're just really minor. You know, we have certain standards in this church. Biblical standards are based on Bible verses, you know, Bible, what the Bible says about things. One example, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the length of people's hair, women and men. All right, the shame for a man to have long hair and you know, for a woman to be shaved or shorn, you know, like those things. And I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on that, but basically, I believe what the Bible says about that. I think it's teaching that men should have short hair and women should have long hair, just in general. That's what the Bible teaches. But people get so upset about that. Well, I don't want to have to cut my hair and everything else, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's like, it's just hair. At the end of the day, like, I when I was younger, I had the mullet. You know, I grew up in a time where that was actually considered to be cool. But you know what? Since then, since I grew up, right, I put the childish things away, the party in the back had to stop. You know, it's all business now. But it's like, who cares? Right? People get so attached to these things, and it's like, it doesn't even really matter. Or, you know, are women wearing skirts and dresses and men wearing pants, you know, stuff like that. Again, I believe it's what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to get into all that today. But it's like, is it really that big of a deal to wear a, you know, just to wear something a little bit different? You know, like, is it really that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things? Oh, no, it's your pride. It's something that you just don't want to have to do because I don't want to, right? But at the end of the day, these things, like, those things are just little. Like, they're pretty trivial as far as just getting, you know, and it's kind of like, well, if I'm uncertain about this, but I could see what the Bible's saying here. Do you really want to risk just being in sin and making God angry when he looks at you? Because he's already, you know, we already could see his word. It's like, even if you're a little bit uncertain, I think it's better to err on the side of caution and just be like, okay, you know what, maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe I should, you know, like, just do it. Who cares? You know what, God will bless you for your faithfulness anyways. Just making, you know, erring on the side of caution, giving God the respect of just saying, you know what, God, I might not be right about this, but, you know, I'd rather just be wrong, but in trying to be obedience to you, than being wrong in disobedience, right? Like the other way around. So one last place here I'll show you about an image that we see. in Matthew 22, and then we're going to turn to Romans 14, and that's the last place we'll turn to. Matthew 22, verse 19, we have an example of an image that's on a coin. Right? It's a graven image. Matthew 22, 19, Jesus says, "Show me the tribute money," and they brought on him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image in superscription?" So there's an image on a piece of metal that has to be graven. Right? It's on there. And who's the image of? It's Caesar's. So they say, "Under Caesar." This one's a picture of Caesar's head. Right? Well, we have coins today with images of men on them, don't we? George Washington's on the quarter. Right? So Abraham Lincoln's on the penny. You've got, like, what, Eisenhower on the dime? Whatever. You've got these images of men on our currency. It's literally graven images. So can we no longer possess the penny, the money? You know, well, Jesus had it, and he used it. Now, money can be something that people worship, right? Money can become an idol for people, but the object itself still isn't. People aren't bowing down to it. They're not making, you know, they're not like falling down on their knees to money. What they're doing, though, is they're replacing God with money. That's how it becomes an idol to them. So the object itself still isn't the idolatrous aspect of it. It's that they're using something to put in the place of God to be their idol. That's how that becomes idolatrous. It's not exactly the object. So he says, they say unto them, "Caesar's," then he saith unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Turn to Romans 14, we'll close with this. I try to be very specific in how this is going to apply to your life. I hope I was able to do that. You know, I can never get into every example. And there's going to be times, especially with something like this, where you might be on the fence going, I'm not quite certain if this is idolatry or not. Okay? And everyone gets to that point because you need to be able to draw a line on stuff. You know, for me, for example, there's some things I won't do, even if technically, according to our definition and what we're seeing in Scripture, it might not actually be considered idolatry, but it's just too close to the line. And like I said before, I don't want to be so close to that line where I might be on the wrong side of it. So I'd rather stay farther away from that. Right? It's similar to the hair thing, right? What's short hair and what's long hair? Well, at some point, there is a distinction. But God doesn't tell us exactly where that line is. Let's just make sure, well, it's not, no one can say I have long hair. I mean, that's what I do. Can anyone here say that, Pastor Burgess, you have long hair? Raise your hand if you think I have long hair today. No one's going to, right? Good luck finding someone that says I have long hair. It's not going to happen, right? And that's what I like to be in general with all of God's commandments, that it's just obvious and clear that I'm not getting anywhere close to that. So there's things that people might have, let's say at Christmas time, a nativity scene. Right? You've got a little baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and angels and everything else. You could argue and say, well, no one is bowing down and worshiping this thing. You can make that argument, right? But when you start getting into religious artifacts and these representations, man, I don't want to get that close to having that, you know, be like, well, I mean, it's an image of Jesus. Like, that's kind of separate on its own, and we don't know what he actually looked like, and you can have some image. You know, we're not supposed to be making images unto God, like making a likeness of anything and saying that, well, this, you know, because Jesus is God, you can say that's God. Like, yeah, I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to do that. So I would argue and say that's not right. We shouldn't have that. Now, whatever that dividing line is for you, my whole point is to say, let's just make sure that I'm not really close to that. I don't want anything to do with that. You know, people have these symbols of the fish symbol and the dove, right? It's supposed to represent that you're a Christian. The Bible specifically mentions, you know, the fish in the sea and the fowl of the air are specifically things not to make these graven images of. Now, look, maybe that's not idolatry, okay? I'm willing to give that up and say maybe that's not idolatry, but to me it's too close. to have, because what's the purpose of that really? Like, why do I need to have that? I don't need everyone to see a fish on my car. How about I just talk to them and give them the gospel instead of looking at some image of a fish? You know what I'm saying? Those are some areas, but here's, at the end of the day, we're all going to have to make that decision on our own. Okay, you're going to have to come to that conclusion for yourself. Where do you stand on every single little object that you could find? Is this idolatrous or is this not? You have to make that decision on your own. I would urge you to consider the spirit of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 talks about people esteeming one day above another. Right? Some people really want to focus on celebrating certain days or setting aside days for God, and other people don't. It also talks about food, right? And you know, someone being like a vegetarian and thinking, no, it's wrong, I can't eat meat. Another person thinking, no, it's okay, right? And in both of those examples, someone's right and someone's wrong. But what God's trying to show us here is, you know, just those things, keep it to yourself, right? You figure it out for yourself. With the idolatry thing, you know, when you got these borderline things, don't go after people for that. They might have a different opinion. Now, if it's just blatantly obvious, like I said, someone's got a statue of Mary and candles to it, and they're going out there, and, you know, like, that's idolatry. Okay, there's no question about that. But some of these other things, it's kind of like Romans 14, look at verse number 5, the Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right, so people are just going to come to their own conclusions. And you know, everyone's ultimately responsible for themselves. Jump down to verse number 20. Because this is kind of the most important part of this, and we're going to close on this. For meat, destroy not the work of God. So now that was, you know, the first part's talking about the days, the second part's talking about the what you eat. And he's saying, don't destroy the work of God just over some food, over some meat, right? Getting into arguments and getting people all upset over, you know, whether or not it's okay to eat meat. Like, who cares? Doesn't matter. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. You make that decision for yourself. But don't destroy the work of God for meat. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So the Bible's making it clear that, look, God's purified everything. In the New Testament, he's made it abundantly clear that the dietary restrictions are lifted. We don't have to worry about shellfish. We don't have to worry about these other dietary restrictions. That's lifted. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. What that means, if I'm standing up here and I'm preaching, hey, everything's pure, this is what the Bible says, you can eat whatever you want in the New Testament, God has cleansed it, therefore what God has cleansed, that called out common or unclean, right? So we said to Peter, I could teach a whole sermon about that, but if you in your heart still think, no, man, I mean, I don't think I should be eating this, but then you do it anyways, that is a sin. That becomes, though, something that wouldn't have been sinful. Depending on your thought on it or your belief on it, can make it a sin. And we keep reading here. Look at verse number 21. It is good neither eat fish nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever you're doing, you know, you're thinking about these things, what's right and what's wrong. If you don't have that faith in your heart that it's right, then that's sin, right? If you think that, well, I think this might be wrong, but you're doing it anyways, that's sin. So you need to be convinced in your own mind. And that's why I say it's better to err on the side of caution, because if you have doubts and saying, like, man, I don't know if this, it's not worth it, get rid of it. If you got something in your house, you're like, you know, I don't really know if this qualifies as idolatry or not. It's not worth being wrong with God. Just dump it. Who cares? Move on. Live your life, right? Yeah. Forget about the stupid objects. And at the end of the day, does it even really matter if it came down? I mean, well, this was passed down through all these generations and stuff, but you know, it's some false god or whatever. Like, who cares? What is that really going to matter at the end of the day? How much value are you putting into just an object? I mean, don't forget what it's made of. Okay, it has a history. Well, everyone has a history. Have the memory of the people You don't need the object for that, right? I mean, whatever. Whatever the example is, it's just I don't know. Hopefully this helps clear things up a little bit for you. I did my best to try to prove why the statements that I make and why I believe about idolatry the way it is. And, at the end of the day, though, you're going to have to decide for yourself where you stand on all those things. But I encourage you just to err on the side of caution and do so by faith. All right, Sparrow, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. I pray that you please help us to have good discernment and understanding, dear Lord. We love you. We strongly want to follow your word. We want to do things right. We don't want to be in error and just be in sin, Lord. So please continue to guide us and help us understand what's right. And Lord, just be with our church. I pray that you please help us to lead many people to Christ this afternoon and keep everyone safe in our travels today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Carter's going to lead us.
All right, you can turn in your hymnals to number 413. Once again, that's hymn number 413. Hymn number 413, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus.